Morning, church. So the reading today is from Matthew chapter 5, and it's on page 968 in the Pew Bible. And before I start reading, I just wanted to share with you that this particular passage has been on my heart for the last two or three weeks, and I've been memorizing it, which is, takes that long for me to memorize it. But it's been so, it's really spoken to me, and it's been so significant. And I decided I wanted to frame it and put it on the wall. So I typed it all up. And on Easter Monday, my grandson came over and I asked him to decorate, like, round the outside, like an old-fashioned parchment. And then on Wednesday, Jonathan sent an email with the reading rota. And my name was right on the top of the rota. And the passage I had to read was Matthew 5. So this is it. That, to me, that's a God incidence. That's no coincidence. So it's Matthew 5, reading from verse 1 to verse 12. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of the Lord.
If I was to ask you to list every single problem in your life, we could be here for a long time, and we could have a whole pile of problems, situations where you and I, we just simply don't know what to do. When you came into church, you should have received a strip of paper like this. In the next few minutes, I'm going to invite you to write down on it one problem, one issue, one thing. It could be in your finances, it could be in your health, it could be in your relationships, it could be in your Monday to Friday life, or whatever it is. And because it's something personal, nobody else is going to see it, you could just put one letter representing it. And the point of doing this is that at the end of a few minutes' time, after we've thought about what God says about this pile of what we call problems, difficulties with apparently no human breakthrough, I'm going to invite you, if this is meaningful to you, to come forward and using these glue sticks to stick them on the cross. Because what Jesus is promising in his word is that he and his Father and the Holy Spirit are a God who is not confused by what confuses us, who is not stressed by what stresses us, who is not overwhelmed by what feels like it's overwhelming us, who has a way through where there's no way through for us, and whose kingdom is for those who put their problems to the cross. The first line of Jesus' first sermon, and then the next line, and then in fact the first eight lines, which Sue's just read for us, are all about what living in God's kingdom is like. In the kingdom on earth, there are many problems. You've got a lot. I know quite a lot. And the kingdom of God is for those who see these problems through, as it were, different glasses. They're undeniably problems. We are All of us in different times in life, like that broken pot I had in my mind's eye. But God is looking for the ones who he can bless. Jesus said, blessed are, 8 times. He's talking about the grace, a word that means an undeserved gift, that God wants to pour on his children who've got a load of stuff in their life they can't deal with on their own and who come to God for it. You might have heard me say that I am rationing myself to one mention a month of one grandson. Here it is, just getting in before the end of April. The last 3 weeks, Isaac, who's up here, has been with us. Oh, isn't he cute? Yes, he is. I've got a feeling every 3-month-old child is. But of course, he's particularly cute. And you notice just how dependent upon their parents, and particularly their mother, any 3-month-old child is. The visual aid Jesus gave us for the people that he wants to throw his blessings on are somebody like Isaac. I think he's a bit young for go-karting. This was my wife's idea. But one day he's going to grow up and probably he is going to sit in the driving seat of some vehicle or other. Jesus is looking for the people who give him the driving seat of their life. And as Isaac is a little chap dependent on his parents, he's looking for those who will be dependent upon God. There are people, indeed whole nations, who've made a declaration of independence. Is that true? The kingdom of God is for those who make a declaration of dependence upon Jesus, upon God the Father, God the Son, God his Holy Spirit. Jesus said, in this world, you are going to have trouble. That's what he says. It's part of his last talk to his disciples. But fear not, he said, I have overcome the world. And here's 2 ways that you and I can very practically live out the blessed life, the kingdom of God life, or the kingdom of heaven life. The two terms are the same, that Jesus is talking about. If you've got a Bible, it's page 968, if it's a church Bible. This is Jesus' teaching to his disciples. His disciples came to him. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're a disciple. And the word disciple in the original language means a learner. You are one who is called to get on the receiving end of God's wisdom. If there's any situation in life where you need wisdom, write it down on your piece of paper. This is not only something that God wants to bless you in and bless me in, it's something he wants to teach you and me in. You get problems set in school, don't you? They're not to wreck your life or stress you or confuse you. The problems in your maths lesson are set so that you learn from them. God doesn't cause us problems in the same way, but he does want to teach us in them. Lesson number one, get on the receiving end of God's wisdom. James 1, verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives sparingly to all and doesn't really want to. No, it doesn't say that. Who gives generously to all without finding fault. It's a promise of God. There is a wisdom that feels right or seems right to us. The wisdom of God is totally, totally different. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to someone, but in the end, it leads to death. Am I alone in this, or has anybody ever experienced a problem in life and you've done something or said something that just felt the right thing to do, but actually it was really wrong? There's a country and western song which says, how can it be wrong when it feels so right? Do you know that one? Well, I'll tell you, the answer is very easily. There's a whole ton of things in my life that have felt so right, but were actually so wrong. There's a wisdom, get the glasses to see it, that is a kingdom wisdom that says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are at the end of their resources to discover the beginnings of God. Now, for all of those who are in the church cleaning team, I'm going to tell you that I take responsibility for cleaning the church after this visual aid, okay? But this is a picture, Jesus is saying, of what God is like. I'm going to throw out a whole bunch of seeds, okay? I'm just telling you, in case you're hit by one. But they're pretty small. It's not going to hurt you. This is what God is like. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus, in a story, likened God to a sower of the seeds. It's going to be quite a lot of cleaning for me to do, isn't it? And this is what he said. And he's abundant in his blessing. He truly is. And the reason he gives this picture is because God's kingdom is like a seed that he wants to grow in anybody's life. And that story is giving the challenge to the disciples, to the crowd. That's you and me. Where is there the good soil that will receive the seed? The good soil is someone who knows that they are dependent upon God. And God's kingdom will start to grow in their life. Just as the parents of Isaac want him to grow up, Jesus wants us to grow up, not into independence, but dependence upon him. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Get on the receiving end of God's wisdom. God's wisdom is his word. The more we spend time in his word, the more we start seeing things, if we receive his words, through his spectacles. This is an attitude. That's why this is called the Beatitudes. This is all about not what to do, but who to be. Who Jesus, the seed of God's word and his spirit, wants to grow in you and in me a dependence. This isn't becoming childish, but childlike, isn't it? And your problems, my problems, are like experiential aids to remind us that, God, we need your wisdom. The PCC, for God's sake, God is saying, for my sake, seek my wisdom. When Jesus in this sermon goes on to say chapter's time, seek and you'll find, ask and it'll be given, knock and the door will be opened. He's talking about the wisdom of your heavenly Father, my heavenly Father, in situations where you're at your wit's end. And the reason we come together as a gathering on Sunday in small groups or with one other person, some of you, with somebody. I was seeing my mentor on Friday, and I bring to this chap I go to see who helps me a lot through who God speaks. God's wisdom speaks through one another and always in accord with his word. Get together with people in places where we are seeking God's answers, asking for God's help and wisdom, knocking on God's door together. These are the people who are like the good soil. Do you know what I mean? Yeah. If anybody's made a declaration of independence, it's like hard soil that Jesus cannot grow his kingdom life in. He's looking for the poor in spirit, and all the other attitudes that follow are all for those who know their need of God. As another translation, contemporary English version puts it, those who depend only on him, who need his wisdom. And secondly and finally, not only his wisdom, get on the receiving end of God's strength. There's about 30,000 people just a couple of miles away from here right now who are really needing some strength to get to the end of the London Marathon. At the end of the day, at the end of your day, every day, you're reminded that your strength is limited. God's isn't. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. Those who wait on him, is his promise, will renew their strength. Isaiah 40, verse 31. The psalmist said, Psalm 84, verse 5, blessed are those whose strength is in you. If you're following Jesus, he's leading you into attitudes that have more of his mercy, verse 7, that have more of his holiness, verse 8, that are peacemakers in situations, just as Jesus was, verse 9, that could end you up in quite a lot of persecution and certainly misunderstanding, verse 10. All of which is exhausting. And for all of which, you'll need a lot of godly wisdom. And this is what God your Father longs to pour out upon you. But maybe the most, the strangest of these Beatitudes, each one of them are shaping Jesus in you and me. Blessed are those who mourn. How can that be a place of blessing? Maybe it's the place of greatest exhaustion and discouragement, the place of feeling like you're in the valley of the shadow of death, as Psalm 23 puts it. And even and especially in this darkest of places, Jesus promises his blessing. The word is makarios in the original language, which also means happy. It's a blessing of Jesus that isn't a frothy, passing emotion of happiness, but a deep-rooted one where the root of his kingdom is growing in you. And all of these places of struggle that we call problems because that's what they are for us are places of meeting with Jesus. The closest encounters I have with Jesus is when I recognize how much I need him and am forced into a place of leaning upon him. Walk through your life the whole day, 24/7, leaning upon him. You might have seen the illustration that I once saw in our youth group, in the church I grew up in, of the youth leader who he did this. I've got a couple of people just standing here behind me, he said. I'm going to fall back like this, and they're going to catch me. And it was a very memorable visual aid, which was meant to be a visual aid for this attitude of leaning upon God and finding him in these difficult places. It was very memorable because they didn't catch him. He hadn't chosen the ones in the youth group who'd been to the gym. So it was a visual aid of what it's not like. As Nestor and Gerline and Peter sometimes sing, leaning on the everlasting arms is a good soundtrack for the kingdom life. You who go into places of work or live in places, are in families or in situations where meekness and righteousness and mercy and holiness and peacemaking is extremely difficult. where you need a ton of God's wisdom and a whole load of God's strength. These are all the situations God invites us to bring to him. And if, but only if, it's meaningful to you to, in a symbolic way, bring whatever situation that has come to your mind and heart this morning, to stick it on the cross here, and invite the worship group to come forward now, if you would. And because a personal thing, you might just want to put one letter summing up what that situation is. A way of responding to Jesus' promise against all appearances. But it's the promise given to us by the only one credible to give it, who's gone through the valley of the shadow of death, the place of deepest mourning, the place of no peace and no righteousness and no mercy that was the cross, and who God raised again with the same power he wants to raise us, you and me, with all his wisdom and all his strength.